Thank you, brother. Appreciate our brother Mike filling in for our worship leader today. Let's praise God for Mike. It is also time for our children's worship. Our youth minister is also gone today. So if there are children here 3 years through fifth grade, you can follow Rosie. If anybody wants to go back on the children's worship for your age group, they'll be teaching appropriate lessons for you. Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody here today. Certainly good to see Wes and Sarah back with us today. I know Sarah's been dealing with a lot of pain in her spine, but we're glad that she's able to be here with us today. I know it's been very difficult for them. We're continuing our series on Christ Chosen. This is our summer sermon series. And we've been for the past several weeks looking at the apostles of Jesus Christ. And today our lesson is on Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. Now, this Simon, different from Simon Peter, okay, not the same guy, different from Simon Peter, is listed in the New Testament only four times. Matthew 10, verse 4, Mark 3, verse 18, Luke 6, verse 15, and Acts 1, verse 3. And we would not know anything else about him, if it wasn't for the fact that the gospel writers said that he was a zealot, a rebel, a freedom fighter. In the summer of 1977, I was serving as a deacon at Hedrick Church of Christ in Hedrick, Oklahoma. And the preacher Bob Pratt and I went to see a movie in a packed theater that everyone was talking about. And the movie became a box office sensation and was the highest grossing film for 6 years straight. It was only beat out by the movie E.T. when it came out 6 years later. And of course, I am talking about Star Wars, okay? Star Wars. Let's bring up that slide, please. There we go. I tried to get the music behind it. It just didn't work this week. But boy, wouldn't it be great, man? We'll just go through all of this. But Star Wars, A New Hope. That was what the first episode was called, the very first Star Wars movie. And the Star Wars saga is all about a rebel alliance fighting against the oppressive rule of the Galactic Empire led by an enforcer known as Darth Vader. And one of the most famous of the rebels was Luke Skywalker, who was, unbeknownst to him, was the son of Darth Vader. You know, spoiler alert, okay, in case you didn't know, okay? But he was the son of Darth Vader. And Luke Skywalker joined an elite group of the Jedi to help restore democracy in the galaxy. And of course, as we all know, the revolution against the Galactic Empire fought by heroes like Luke Skywalker, Princess Leia, Han Solo, and Chewbacca in a galaxy far, far away is pure fiction, okay? It's pure fiction. However, in the early part of the first century Judea, there was a real-life revolution forming among the Jews against the Roman Empire, okay, against the Roman Empire. And when Jesus was around 10 years old, a man named Judas the Galilean was a rebel leader who led up an uprising against the Roman Empire when they annexed Judea in A.D. 6 and started taking a census for the purpose of taxing the Jews. And Judas the Galilean, believing that only God was the ruler of Israel, and that taxation to Rome was a form of idolatry and a violation of the law of Moses. That's what he believed. And during the time he and his followers railed against the Roman Empire in an effort to free Israel from the Roman oppression. However, it did not go well for Judas the Galilean. Because the teacher Gamaliel said in Acts chapter 5, verse 37, that Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and his followers were scattered. Now, although Judas the Galilean died for the cause, his revolt sparked a revolution of the zealots. Okay, that's when they were formed. And they may have been scattered, but they were not, they were so determined to undermine the grip of Rome and, to be able to, they were going to do this, the grip that they had on Israel, and they were going to try to undermine that grip at all costs. And one specific group of the zealots became known as, they were assassins called the Sicarii. The Sicarii. And they often carried a curved knife, which is also a Sicarii. They carried a curved knife under the robes to assassinate anyone who displeased them. They were, in every sense of the word, terrorists. They were terrorists. They burned the houses of rich of the rich Sadducees to the ground. They eliminated anyone that they saw as a traitor to the cause. And on top of their hit list was tax collectors, okay, were the tax collectors. They were on the top of their hit list. We studied about Matthew, the tax collector, last week. Now, it was these actions of the zealots that instigated the great Jewish revolt, which caused Rome to sweep through Judea, ultimately surrounding and destroying Jerusalem in A.D. 70. That was prophesied by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. If you read Matthew 24, Jesus talked about how Rome was going to come in and destroy the city of Jerusalem. And not only did they destroy Jerusalem, they also slaughtered people in 985 Galilean towns. And as Jerusalem was under siege, people inside the city were starving. And the situation, when it became bleak and hopeless, people began to think about surrendering to the Romans. But the zealots hated Rome so much that they began to murder their own people who even thought about surrendering to the Roman Empire. Now, when Rome destroyed Jerusalem, the zealots were the last to survive. The few remaining zealots banded together under the leadership of a man named Eleazar, and their headquarters was a retreat called Masada. Masada. And Masada, this is a picture of Masada. Masada was a fortress built on the rocky mesa with an elevation of 1,427 feet above the Dead Sea. Okay? Above the Dead Sea. Now, after several weeks, when the Romans finally laid siege to Masada, and the zealots knew that they were defeated and that their defeat was imminent, they chose to kill their own families and to commit suicide rather than face death at the hands of the Romans. And it was a horrific tragedy, but such was the depth of their fiery zeal for Judaism and their hatred for their political enemies. Now, somewhere along the way, along Jesus' journeys, the Savior comes in contact with a man named Simon, who was a zealot. And knowing what you know now about the first century zealots, would Simon be the kind of person that you want to join your group? Then, I mean, I'm pretty sure that the Jesus disciples was a little bit leery about having this guy to tag along with them. You know, I mean, after all, if the word got out that they had a zealot in their midst, I mean, it would probably stir up trouble with the Roman soldiers that were stationed all over Judea. But the disciple who would be most concerned about having a zealot as part of his group, of course, would be Matthew the tax collector, okay? Matthew the tax collector. As I said at the start of this series a few weeks ago, I'm pretty sure that Matthew slept with one eye open. just in case, Simon the Zealot might venture over to his bunk and slit his throat in the middle of the night, So he was just careful of what's going on here. Now, for the last several weeks, we have seen how Jesus chose men to be his apostles who, for the most part, society would look down upon as being a bunch of misfits. Jesus chose misfits. This is the Son of God choosing men who are going to carry on his ministry. How you doing, Eden? You doing okay? Okay. Did you want to come up here as well? No? No? Okay. Okay, you stay where you are. All right. Okay. So here, what we got to understand here is that here's the Son of God choosing men who are going to carry on his ministry that's going to change the world. He chose these men. But instead of choosing the brightest, the wealthiest, the most spiritual and influential, Jesus goes to the streets and the docks and picks the most bizarre and strangest crew ever that was going to change the course of history, to change the world. And you just know that each of these men brought their own philosophies and beliefs that conflicted with what Jesus was all about. And this was especially true of Simon the Zealot. So I want us to begin, if you're taking notes with us this morning, I want us to begin with, number one, the clash of beliefs, okay? A clash of beliefs. And I want us to begin to take a look at the Zealot beliefs. These are the common beliefs of the Zealot. Number one was this: violent resistance to Roman rule. Okay, number one, violent resistance to Roman rule. The Zealots vehemently opposed Roman occupation of Judea and advocated for armed rebellion to restore Jewish sovereignty. He wants us to help me up here. Come on. Believing that God alone was the rightful ruler of Israel, the Zealots would engage in assassinations and guerrilla warfare against the Roman officials and anyone that they felt were Jewish collaborators. They would absolutely try to destroy anybody who was for Rome, including, of course, Rome itself. Secondly, they taught about or believed that they were to have a nationalistic zeal. And their fervent zeal for Jewish independence and loyalty to Jewish culture fueled their resistance. For them, the Jewish faith was inseparable from an independent Jewish nation. And then thirdly, they had a theocratic vision. They envisioned a return to a theocratic rule where God was the only ruler and his law was the only authority. This is what they believed. And their battle cry was this. Their battle cry was, no Lord but Yahweh, no law but the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, no tax but the temple tax, and no friend but the Zealot. But then there was Jesus' teachings. And Jesus taught, number one, that you are to love your enemies versus hatred for oppressors. I mean, Jesus challenged the core Zealot ideology with his radical teaching on love. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, if you will, please. Luke chapter 6. Now, I want you to listen to Jesus in verses 27 and 28. Luke chapter 6. Jesus says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Say that with me. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I mean, Jesus said that we are to love our enemies. Would you think that would also include the Roman government, the Romans who lived in that city of Rome? It would also include them, wouldn't it? that we are to love our enemies. Now, the Greek word that Jesus uses for love is the Greek word agape. Agape is not an emotional love. Jesus is not saying that you are to like your enemies. You don't have to like your enemies. You don't have to like them. There are people that we know in this world that we simply do not like for one reason or another. You don't have to like them. The Bible doesn't say that we have to like our enemies or like others. But what it does say is, and what this agape is not an emotional love. It is a love of action. And it says, although I may not like my enemy, if I see my enemy in trouble, out of love, out of agape love, I will try to help him. That's what agape love is. And this directly contradicted the zealot stance of hatred and violence toward the Romans and those that they deemed as collaborators. But secondly, Jesus also taught a spiritual transformation versus political revolution. As Jesus stood before the Roman governor Pilate, being tried as a blasphemer because he claimed to be the Son of God, he affirmed in John chapter 18, verse 36, that my kingdom is not of this world. That's what Jesus said. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, then we would fight. But that is not my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. Jesus' focus was on spiritual transformation and reconciliation with God rather than political or military conquest. This message would greatly disappoint the zealots who expected the Messiah, the Christ, to lead the Jews in a violent overthrow of the Roman Empire and establish Israel as a sovereign nation once again. But that's not what Jesus was about. But then thirdly, Jesus also taught submission to authority versus governmental resistance. Now again, the Pharisees, Jesus of course had to contend with the Pharisees. We talked a little bit about that last week. The Pharisees tried to entrap Jesus by asking him this question in Mark chapter 12, 14 and 15. They ask him, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Should we pay or shouldn't we? But I want you to listen to Jesus in Mark chapter 12, the latter part of verse 15 through 17. Listen to what he says. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose portrait is on this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. And then Jesus said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. I mean, the zealots considered the Jews who paid taxes to Rome as idolaters because God was the only ruler and the only one who in which they were to give their allegiance. But by saying, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God's what is God's, Jesus also affirmed the role of earthly government and authority. Okay? I want you to understand when we talk about government laws, we are not only to obey God's law, but we are also to obey the laws of the land. Okay? We are to obey the laws of the land. Unless, of course, government laws contradict God's law. We are to obey our government laws unless government laws disobey God's law. And if so, then we are to do what Peter and the other apostles, what they told the Sanhedrin when the Sanhedrin court ordered them to quit preaching in the name of Jesus. Peter and the others said to them in Acts 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. If our government said, church, you can no longer preach Jesus, we must obey God rather than men. Do we understand that? But otherwise, we are to obey the laws of the land. All right? And then finally, number four, the teaching of Jesus, peacemaking versus vengeful violence. Again, Jesus explicitly taught his followers to embrace peacemaking and reject violence, even when they were persecuted. In fact, what is known as the Beatitudes, you know, the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this in Matthew 5, verse 9. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons or children of God." And then he followed up in the very next verse, verse 10, he followed up with this. "Blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Zealots not only hated the thought of being at peace with the Roman government, they instigated the violence themselves. They were quick to use the sword in order to make a political statement. But then Jesus comes along and, number two, chooses Simon the Zealot. The 12 men who became the apostles of Christ were not randomly chosen. Okay, let's bring up that slide, please. We've got to understand that they were not randomly chosen. Jesus didn't go around saying, "You're in, you're out, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out." That's not how he did it at all. It was only after Jesus spent all night praying to God the Father in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, that he chose these men from his hundreds of followers to be his specially appointed apostles. It was a divine appointment. And these 12 came from all walks of life with diverse backgrounds. They brought with them their personal beliefs about the Messiah and their unique personalities, good or bad. Good and bad, they brought it all when Jesus chose them to be his apostles. But let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus knew that their beliefs would conflict with his teachings? Did you think he knew that? Well, of course he did. Of course he did. I mean, he's the Son of God. He knows all things. All things. He is absolute truth, and God's truth will always conflict man's understanding in some matters. Okay? Always. There are some commandments of God that I simply do not like. I'm just being honest with you. There are some commandments of God I do not like. But he's God, and I'm not. And all I am to do is to trust and obey. Just to trust and obey. Jesus Christ chose these 12 men and had a purpose for each of them. And the inclusion of Simon the Zealot among Jesus' disciples highlights the profound and transformative power of Jesus' message. I mean, we don't know when Simon the Zealot was chosen or really what even his initial motives were. We really don't know. But the Zealots were looking for the coming of the Messiah, just like all the other Jews. They looked for that, and there was Simon saw something in Jesus that he just knew that this is indeed the Christ, that he is the Christ. But then as he listened to the teachings of Jesus and watched how he lovingly and caringly interacted with people from all walks of life, including healing the servant of a Roman centurion, who was the commander of 100 Roman soldiers, he healed his servant. Jesus called this Roman centurion a man of great faith in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. I mean, when Simon the Zealot began to watch how Jesus interacted with people, with Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, men, women, all alike, slave or free, it didn't matter. When he saw that, his heart began to soften. He began to realize that God accepts people despite their ungodly past or their current struggles with sin. He began to understand that why Jesus, as the Christ, would choose a cheat and a traitor like Matthew the tax collector, while at the same time choose a violent and misguided zealot like him to be his apostles. They were bitter enemies outside of Christ, but now they're working side by side as apostles of Jesus. Jesus wanted to show the world that God is a forgiving Father and that no one is beyond his mercy and his grace. No one. Simon, a man deeply committed to a revolutionary and potentially violent cause, chose to follow Jesus despite the stark contrast between their beliefs and his methods. I mean, he laid aside his previous convictions and embraced a new way of life centered on Jesus' teachings of love and forgiveness and reconciliation. Zealots sought to bring about the kingdom of God through their own strength and their own aggression, while Jesus, presented a kingdom that would be established through love and humility and spiritual transformation. And ultimately, Simon chose to leave behind the path of violence and to follow the Prince of Peace. Now, although we know nothing more about Simon the Zealot other than being listed among 11 other men as apostles of Jesus, I believe it is safe to say that when Simon, when he began to follow Jesus, he redirected his zeal from trying to destroy a Roman Empire through any means necessary toward faithfully serving Christ and his church. And Simon went to Jesus and discovered true zeal that comes from only turning our lives over to Christ and allowing him to transform us into a child of God by his precious blood. Paul, writing Romans 12, verse 11, urges Christians, he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Are you zealous for Christ? Again, Simon's zeal was misguided. His zeal was toward destroying the Roman Empire. That was his zeal. But when he began to follow Jesus, he began to realize that this is not my aim. This is not my purpose. My purpose is to share the gospel of Jesus with everyone, with Romans, with Jews, with Greeks, everyone. Everyone gets to hear the same gospel message. Everyone has the same opportunity to turn their lives over to Christ. Everybody. So my question is, are you faithfully serving the Lord? Are you faithfully serving God? Or has your zeal begin to wander, begin to dwindle? What has happened? As we look at the church today, I remember, and you remember, how the church was just so on fire for the Lord. Do you remember those days? Remember those days when church buildings were full? When people were excited to tell others about Jesus? When people were excited to let people know that I'm a child of God? Remember those days? What has happened? What has happened today? What we begin to see is that more and more Christians' zeal for Christ begins to wane. It begins to dwindle. And we see more and more of that happening within the Church of Jesus Christ today. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when John wrote the book of Revelation, Jesus told the Church of Ephesus that you have left your first love. You have left your first love. And what he's talking about there is the zeal that you once had for the Lord. Friends, we've got to be excited about serving Jesus Christ. We've got to be excited about truly trying to make a difference in the lives of people. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And during this invitation song, just an opportunity for you to just look within your own heart to see what is it that God wants me to know? What is it? What is the zeal that God wants me to have for in serving Him? Maybe there's some things in your life that you just haven't yet dealt with. You haven't really even confessed. We are here today to help you, to pray with you. If you want to talk to me about becoming a Christian, I'd love to talk to you about that. What does it mean to give your life to Christ? What does it mean to have the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sins in baptism? What does that mean? What does it mean? If you're here today and you're just struggling with life, going through whatever difficulty, whatever problem that you're going through, we want to be here today for you. So whatever that need might be, we ask you to come as together we stand and we sing.